Genesis 11. We got down last time to verse 26. And again, these genealogies are not the most appealing things to study, when you study the Bible. I know that. But still, there are things you can learn. For instance, in verse 26, if you followed the sequence of births and so on, you would learn that as Terah, verse 26, lived 70 years, begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Terah is Abraham's father. That Noah didn't die until after Terah's 70 years. So it's very likely that Abraham may well have seen Noah before he died. Wouldn't that be something? So it's amazing. Anyway, verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So Abraham as Lot's uncle. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So Haran dies, verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, or Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And by the time it's all said and done, of course, when it comes to comes time for Isaac to be married, of course, Abraham sends back his servant to the household of Nahor to receive a wife. You say, why are these people marrying their nieces and cousins and so on? Because it wasn't illegal then. By the time you get to Leviticus and Numbers, it is illegal under law, right? The reason we don't do it, the reason it's illegal amongst, you know, us here, I don't think you can marry your first cousin in Minnesota, right? I don't know exactly how distant the relations have to be. I've never had a cousin I wanted to marry. But the reason, of course, is because of genetics. They talk about inbred communities, and you can wind up, I know that I knew a missionary or a pastor one time that was out in eastern Kentucky, and supposedly pretty backwoods there. And there was lots of, for lack of a better word, I know it's probably not politically correct, a lot of inbreeding. There were some really, really weird-looking people walking around with really, really strange disabilities. It all comes from inbreeding. If you allow cats to inbreed too much, they'll wind up with weird attributes. All cats are weird, but a lot weirder than normal. All right? So the point is, okay, well, that's the reason we don't do that. And it's illegal to a certain degree in America. It was illegal under law and time. And I believe the reason why the Lord allowed it for a while, I mean, I believe that, you know, who did Cain marry, right? I believe he married his sister, right? Now, the reason it's okay then in the Bible is because I believe that the genetics hadn't deteriorated to the point where, you know, now, you know, you marry your cousin, you may wind up with a baby with 14 legs or something. You know, may wind up with a caterpillar. I'm not sure. But that's the reason why I believe the genetics hadn't deteriorated now. Think about us now. Here we are 6,000 years into human history, and each generation genetically has been sinners, right? So sinners begetting sinners begetting sinners. In time, it's not evolution, folks. It's devolution, all right? So anyway, if you're questioning why this was allowed back in verse 29, then that's the reason it was allowed. Verse 30, now, of Abram's wife Sarai, and Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Sarai is an interesting study because when you go through the Word of God, you'll find there are seven women who had issues in the Bible with barrenness. Each of them, in one way or another, is a type of Mary who gave birth to to types of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? First of all, you got Sarai, who gave birth to Isaac, correct? Isaac was taken up on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, and there he became the prototype of the sacrifice, the eventual sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world one day on Moriah as well. Amen? So, first of all, there's Sarah. Then there is Rebecca, who was barren there and wound up having Jacob. There was Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, who wound up having Joseph. Joseph is singularly, number-wise, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. There are more things that foreshadow Jesus Christ in His life than any other single man in the Bible. That's Joseph, whose mother for a while was barren. There's Manoah's wife, who gave birth to Samson after being barren for years. Samson was the judge of Israel, type of Christ. Amen? The Shunammite woman under Elisha, he raised her child from the dead after he prophesied that when she couldn't have kids. He prophesied she would, and she did. Then the kid died, and he raised him from the dead, type of Jesus Christ. Right? Here's Hannah with Samuel, 1 Samuel. Hannah is a foretype of Mary, and her son Samuel, a foretype of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Elizabeth, right, John Baptist's mother, was barren for all those years. And finally, later in her life, she wound up having a baby, John the Baptist, right, who was the foreshadow, was the foremessenger before Jesus Christ came. And some folks thought he was Jesus Christ. Remember that? So all those ladies, seven of them in the Word of God, that were barren and wound up more or less miraculously bearing seed. Verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, that would be Mesopotamia, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, you're going to learn some more about that in a minute, but for now, this closes, for the most part, about 2,000 years of man's history. Now, think about this. You covered 2,000 years of man's history between Genesis 1 and Genesis 12. Okay? The next 2,000 years of man's history takes up Genesis 12 all the way through Malachi, all the way till the birth of Jesus Christ, right? So something happened here where things slowed down. God just buzzed through 2,000 years in Genesis 1 through 11. What happened in Genesis 12? What happened in Genesis 12 is that God picked a man through whom would come His seed and through whom would come His nation, His chosen nation. And from this point on, it's history all through the Old Testament, you know, and sometimes a very intricate a narrative of history. The point is, folks, I tell you what matters to God. It does not matter to God that much what's going on in Iraq right now. It does not matter to God that much what's going on in Mongolia. I'm not saying God doesn't care at all. I'm saying if you want to know what the center stage, the spotlight in history is, it's that land where that people dwell. It's Israel. I know God is interested in America. God's interested in you. God is interested in things happening. That's true. But the spotlight of history, the spotlight of God's attention is on Israel. Not you. Not Minnesota. Amen? Genesis 12:1. Now you learned something you didn't learn before. Back in verse 31 of chapter 11, it says, Terah took Abram, his son Lot, and so on and so forth, and they moved to Haran out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that looks fine. That sounds dandy. It looks like reading verse 29 that verse 31 that Terah, it looks like Terah initiated that little move, right? It's kind of like reading Numbers 13 and seeing that God allowed those spies to go back into the land to spy out Canaan, right? What you learn instead is that God didn't initiate that at all. Somebody came along in Deuteronomy 1 and explained that God said, you all go, all of you go. And the elders of Israel came up and said, we have a better idea. Let's send in spies. He said, you're sure you want to send in spies? Oh, yes, we're sure. We think that's the best course. By the time it's all over with, the 12 spies come back. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Israel winds up defeated, spends the rest of their 40 years in the wilderness, what? Letting their carcasses fall in the wilderness. My point is that you didn't know that until you read Deuteronomy 1. You didn't know that Terah didn't initiate this move to Haran until Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Because it says there, "Now the Lord had said," notice "had said" in the past, "had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." It was not Terah's idea. It was Abram's idea. God had told Abram, "You move out. You leave this land. You leave your father's house," etc., etc. This was God dealing with Abram, not Terah. Along the way, Terah died. That's probably what got Abram out of Haran. I think he basically had his father around his neck as a millstone. He left Ur of the Chaldees with his father when he should have left his father there. I believe he should have left Lot there, right? Turns out that Lot was quite a millstone around his neck in time. Amen? So whatever's the case, chapter 12, verse 1 reveals that God dealt with Abram about leaving. He didn't deal with Terah about leaving. The Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, Mesopotamia, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." Now, you could argue maybe it was okay to take his elderly father with him and all that. Maybe it was fine, whatever. But it sure looks like God said, "I want you to get away. I want you to get away unto a land that I will show thee, that I will show thee." The Lord wants, I tell you something, folks, I'm not saying that you have to move into a faraway country away from family entirely, although man, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, right? But I'll tell you this, the Lord is interested in peeling you off at some level and revealing to you what you're supposed to be doing, okay? Sometimes you have to get away from family. You have to get away from lost friends. You cannot hang around perpetually your old former high school mates and expect to find the will of God. Those people are going to drag you down. All right? Now, I'm not saying you have to leave your mother and father entirely. I'm just telling you that you have to be aware that God wants to get you off so He can show you the will of God on your own without a bunch of anchors around your ankles. Right? Look in chapter 12, verse 1. I'm not trying to get any of you to move. I really wish you wouldn't. But I want you to move away from your father's house into a land that I will show thee. God's going to show him a land. Look in Hebrews 11. And of course, Abram moves to Canaan. And from what we can gather, Abram looked and looked and looked and was looking for something special. I'm assuming that God told him something about this that we don't have recorded back in Genesis, but notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This is the faith chapter, of course. It's Abraham. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." I love the way the New Testament does that, right? You would think from reading Hebrews 11, 8, that Abraham obeyed exactly. He didn't obey exactly. He didn't leave his father's house. He didn't leave his father, right? He didn't leave Lot behind. Guess what? He lied about his wife here in just a little bit, right? My point is, you come through the New Testament, you come through the blood, and your past gets cleaned up. So now the Lord looks at you and says, "You know what? Joe Smith, who is not a Mormon but is a Bible-believing Baptist, Joe Smith, he was a sinner before, but Joe Smith today is doing fine in the will of God." Amen? He obeyed by faith, because by faith, the blood washed your sins away, and it's off your record, and God doesn't mess with it anymore. That's a blessing. All right, back to chapter 11, verse 8. It's not what we were looking for yet. So he left to receive for an inheritance and obeyed, verse 8, and went out not knowing whither he went. Now, you know, folks, most of you that have walked with the Lord for a while realize that some of that is a very common characteristic of God's dealing with me and you. Okay? He's going to ask you to do something, and you're not going to see all the answers. We like to be prepared, don't we? I mean, we want to deal with stuff like if we're going to invest our money, we want to know exactly as much as possible If we're going to invest in gold, we want to know how much gold is going to increase in value, right? We don't really like taking chances. And so when it comes to God, God's going to ask you to do some things you don't understand. You don't know how He's going to provide for you or anything else. I'm telling you, you have to go. You have to obey. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. It was a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, and this is what I was after, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you consider that city Jerusalem, Jerusalem was not the capital city of Israel for a long time after this. So what city was Abraham looking for? I'm not sure that he ever found it. Look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The end of the verse, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, or that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now there are several very important things there. There's a bunch of I's there with God referring to Himself. I will do this. I will do that. Folks, the most important thing in your life is whether God is with you. Okay? It's God doing something with you. He said, look, Abraham, I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless thee, and I'll bless them that bless thee. It's the most important issue in your life is God. Folks, there's lots of folks in that neighborhood right out there that don't even have God. They're without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. God's not blessing them. He's not going to bless them until they get in Jesus Christ. If you are not in Jesus Christ, God is merciful, but God is not blessing you. Okay? You need God. All right, back to verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. And he did, and he will yet again. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. To this hour, Abraham's name is great. Abraham's name is great enough that even the Muslims have to adopt Abraham's name. Did you notice that everybody has to do something with Jesus Christ, right? I mean, an atheist thinks that he's a nobody, whatever. But every single religion, Buddhism, Hinduism, any ism, has to do something with Jesus Christ. Because he was such a great man. He was God manifest in the flesh, right? Rose from the dead. You've got to do something with somebody like that. Now, they twist it, and they arrest it, and they do something wrong with it, but they still have to deal with the issue of Christ. Jesus Christ has a part in Buddhism. Jesus Christ has a part if you're worshiping Krishna, all right? Because you have to do something with him. Jesus Christ has a part in Islam. It's not the Christian part, and it's wrong, but they have to find a spot for him. Now, Abraham is almost as good, because Abraham was a great man. For instance, in Islam, Abraham has a part. He was a great man. Back to verse 2. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Look in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. This is something mentioned over and over again. And this is why we say, folks, one of the most important issues for our country right now, and as far as I'm concerned, is one of the great issues for us. You need to stay on the side of Israel. Okay? God promised to curse somebody that curses Israel. If you have a nation, even a great nation like ours, that decides to curse and not support Israel, that country's in trouble. It really, really is. And I think our country is in trouble. We keep dallying around there. We say we support, then we don't really support. We kind of support, but, you know, back and forth, back and forth. But, folks, you are flirting with disaster if you're messing with God's people. And God's people on this earth are Israel. Look in chapter 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look in chapter 22, verse 8. That's not what I wanted. I'm not sure what I was going for there. The point is, folks, over and over again, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. In Numbers 24, where Balaam stood up on the side of that hill trying to curse Israel for Balak, the king of Moab, he said, listen, I cannot curse those people. They are blessed. Right? Now look, folks, stay on Israel's side. You hear all kinds of stuff, the Goldstone Report, all that thing. Folks, I'll tell you this, right now, if Israel unprovoked, and unprovoked would not be the right word, if they, without provocation in the world's eyes, attacked the Palestinians and drove them entirely out of Israel, I would be all for it. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, and you can argue this politically if you want to, as far as I'm concerned, Israel can do no wrong. Whatever Israel does, I support it. Because they are God's people. And they are lost. I'll grant you that. But God promised to deal with them. What the Great Tribulation is going to be about, folks, we're going to get out of here one day soon. It's called the Rapture. Then the Great Tribulation comes. The Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. God comes back down on Israel and deals with Israel in the Great Tribulation in a way that most of us can't even imagine. In fact, most of the, you know, all of the Great Tribulation events, all the apocalyptic and terrible plagues and things that happen are really to soften Israel more than this world. There's a lot of folks that get saved along the way. I'll grant you that. But it's about Israel. By the time it's all over with, Israel is going to be this tiny little remnant. Just a very, very little enough as it is. Did you ever look at a map in perspective? I mean, Israel is just a dot on the map. It's the most important place on God's green earth. Amen? And you better stay in support of them. You'd be wise if you did. You'd be wise to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You'd be wise to keep up a little bit with their election, just kind of a little bit of what's going on over there, because there's lots of stuff going on. But just stay on Israel's side. If your country departs from Israel, you stick with Israel. Okay? Back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And sure enough, you can understand that a couple of ways. For instance, I believe that if, and I don't know if this is going to happen like this. Bible says in Revelation that a great eagle carries Israel out into the wilderness, right? Now, of the nations, whose symbol is an eagle? America, right? I would like to think America recovers herself and assists Israel in the Great Tribulation. I would like to think that. I don't know if it's true or not, right? I really, really don't. But I guess what I'm getting at here, get down to verse 3, it says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, and thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed in another place. I believe if a nation is a friend of Israel, they wind up better off than not. All right? Now, the other way to understand it, is that, of course, in Abraham, through Abraham came the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Abraham, in his seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. If you take a hold of his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed you are blessed. Amen. Back to verse 4. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. So Lot's still with him. Lot causes him a bunch of trouble. And all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. By the souls, that means, I'm assuming, servants, extended family, whatever. But all the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land, was then in the land. That's why it was called Canaan. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there will I and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Okay, I'm going to give it to your seed. I'm going to give this land. Folks, Israel, the land is Israel's. I don't care what they do. I don't care how they cut it up. The land is Israel's. I think I read you that thing here recently. Kind of interesting. On March 3rd or 4th, Japan re-upped her support for hospitals, infrastructure, and all that stuff in Palestine under the Palestinian Authority. Not to Israel, but to the Palestinians. On March, that was the March 3rd or 4th, I forget which. March 11th, earthquake. They are still fighting the repercussions from that earthquake today, right? That's just the weirdest thing. There's a book out, goes through all this stuff. It's the weirdest thing when folks, a nation, chooses to support the Palestinians. Something terrible always happens. It's just an amazing thing. Folks, I really, really believe God is in. I believe the times are coming now where God, you see God all the time. And we always say, well, it's been a long time since anybody saw a fire fall from heaven. Yeah, but we've seen tornadoes. And we've seen earthquakes. And we've seen tsunamis. Boy, I tell you what. All those things are no accident. You wonder, you know, it prophesies that in the latter days there'll be all these earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. I'm really seriously wondering if all those earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all revolve, are all tied up in Israel. I mean, from what I've seen, every time a nation lifts a finger to even support the Palestinians against Israel, God smacks them upside the head. I'm glad for it. I believe you see a miracle. I believe you see God's intervention every time it happens. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. Back to verse 7. Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God showed himself to Abraham. God appeared to him there. He built an altar. Now, in time, Israel was not allowed to build an altar. In time, there was an altar that God gave the pattern for in Jerusalem, and all sacrifice was to be brought to Jerusalem, right? But for now, God is allowing this. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel, pitched his tents, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. That's Bethel and Ai. If you look on a map, just a little bit, a day's walk to the north of Jerusalem, you'll find Bethel and Ai. Bethel is the place where Jeroboam had one of his golden calves. Amen? It was a place that Abraham sanctified, but in time became given to idolatry. Back to verse 8. Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So he's headed from northern Jerusalem down south, just wandering, probably at the direction of God, camping out in tents and stuff, and see what happens. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Verse 11. Came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Look up fair in the dictionary. You'll find that she's not only beautiful, but fair means light complected. I mean, not dark, right? Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians were... Egypt is what? The land of Ham. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, Abraham does this twice, right? The important thing to realize is that Abraham, that Sarai was Abraham's sister after a certain manner. Look in Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham does this again, the second time, and then explains to the guy that Sarai was indeed his sister. Genesis 20, verse 12. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, I know that seems perverse to all of us here, and it is in our society. It is under our law. In time, it was under Levitical law as well, but at this juncture, it's not. Back to Genesis 12. And notice verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants, and the asses and the camels. And so, ladies, think about this. Imagine, imagine your husband allowing Pharaoh to date you, and he pays him off by giving him a bunch of camels and asses and all this kind of stuff. I'm sure you'd feel really good about that. Verse 17, but Abraham's scared. See, folks, that's why it's good that God hath not given us a spirit of fear. If you're not careful, your fear will cause you to do something stupid. Here's a man who's got a beautiful wife. He loves her. He says, say you're my sister. And then allowed Pharaoh to carry her off into his house. He doesn't know what's going on there. He does it later with Abimelech, king of the Gerar, the Philistines. He allowed him to do it as well. The point is, when you're scared, you'll do something stupid. The way to do that is to fight the fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Back to Genesis 12, 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house. Sarai is the one that the Lord is going to give seed to Abraham through. So he's not going to let Pharaoh mess with her, right? He plagues Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? All Abraham had to say was, look, she's my wife. But he was scared that they would kill him, so he didn't. So now Pharaoh's mad at him. Verse 19. Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He had an escort to the border. Get out of my land. Chapter 13, verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, there's Lot again, into the south. So he's going into the south lands of Israel. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So he goes from the south up to the north, up by Jerusalem. Verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that it was well watered everywhere, and where the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest in the Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And again, I just want to point this out to you real quick. Here comes another map. All right. Mediterranean Sea, Egypt. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. All right, Abraham comes out of Egypt, winds up down here, then journeys back up here to Bethel. And there he and Lot look at each other and say, we can't live together. Now, folks, I'll show you in a second, but Sodom and Gomorrah is down here. Okay? And we always think about when we see this, you know, a Lot looked over and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, that was how it worked. But what happened was, Lot was standing up here. There's several miles between there and there. And Lot looked east and said, boy, all that plain of that river looks wonderful. So he went this way and then in time migrated down towards Sodom. Now what that shows you, folks, is that you have to be careful because sin has a draw. Sin is magnetic. If you have a weakness, you will have an inclination to always edge over toward the pornography aisle. If you have a weakness, you will tend to edge over toward the booze aisle. Okay? I've known folks that just, you know, they drive past a bar and the bar calls to them. Come on in. It just does. Now look, you need to labor against those weaknesses. Because what happened with Lot, we'll see here in a second. Look in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And he's talking the plain now. The plain he's talking about, and maybe you can't see this map real well, but the plain is down by the river. It's like a river valley. It's a flat area on each side of the Jordan River. And so that's where he's at, but then it goes ahead and says, Verse 12, that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. I guess my point is that for some reason, Lot had an inclination towards Sodom. Now, you know, I don't believe all this stuff is genetic other than the fact that we're all genetically disposed to sin. Okay? I don't believe you have special gambling genes. You're not going to be able to blame gambling on your genes other than to say, I was born a sinner and that's just, for some reason it appeals to me. But it's not because of genes that it appeals to you, it's because you're a sinner, right? The point, folks, is that I don't know what your inclinations are. I don't know what your, inclinations, for lack of a better term. I don't know what it is. You know, the room seems tilted for some guys. And some guys just roll off over down to Hinckley all the time because gambling just calls to them, okay? Sometimes it's booze, sometimes it's cigarettes, sometimes it's money. Money calls to some guys, okay? I'm just saying only the flesh calls to some people. My point is, we're all sinners, and here Lot basically is inclined to go way south down to a place where he ought not be. By the time it's all over with, by the time Sodom is destroyed, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom, apparently looking for a political office. And my point, folks, is you've got to be careful with that stuff. Sin will entrap you. Sin calls you. And because of your nature, you just kind of seem to edge over that way, you know? Don't edge there. Edge away. Stay away. God sees you. God knows what you're thinking, and you're going to get yourself in trouble.
if you keep edging that way. We'll pick this up where we leave off here for next week. Questions or comments? Bryce.